Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Please, would you please stand for the reading of our Trinitarian greeting? As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we are called to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the neighborhoods of Greenwood, welcoming all to hear God's story. Our hymn this morning is number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy.
I invite you to offer your silent prayer to God. be seated, please.
For those of you who are visiting today for the first time, we're really glad that you're here. Would you please sign the registration as it is now passed across the pew? There are a few really great announcements to make this week. I'm always amazed at our church family and the wonderful things that are happening here, how we reach out as a family, not just to one another, but we reach out into our community. And so here's some announcements. Let me start with a really important one. For those of you who have a cell phone, take out your cell phone and put in there the following date. There is a welcome cookout for Pastor James McCoy Bruce and his family, Sunday, July the 16th. That will start at 6 p.m. in the fellowship hall. For the kids coming, hot dogs, hamburgers, fruit, baked beans, and dessert. Please make your reservations with Kathy Kelly by July the 12th. The Missions Food Drive has commenced, and each month they're going to ask us to bring something to the church office, which will be collected and then distributed to United Ministries and or the food bank. This month it's dried beans. 6:30 tonight, there's a marriage class in the Drake classroom. John McFadden and his wife are leading that. On Monday, there are two studies. The 6 p.m. Women's Book Study in the home of Emmy Burns. 6:15, Romans Bible Study led by Kent in the library. On Tuesday, there are two disciple classes being led at 6 p.m. Disciple 1 in our library, Disciple 2 in our Genesis to Revelation classroom. And then 6 o'clock, and thank you so many of you who asked about our Celebrate Recovery. That is going very well, and we appreciate all the donations that you gave, and we invite you to come at 5:45 on Friday night and just be a part of what goes on there. Okay. Pastor Phil asked that a teaching from our United Methodist Book of Discipline be included, and he has done that. Those of you who are in the military or know people who are in the military, it's no news to you guys that when you join the military, you go where they want you to go. You go for as long, and you love it. Well, it's no different in the Methodist Church. When you're an ordained elder, you go where the bishop appoints you. So let me read from that in between our two pastors. The itinerant system is the accepted method of the United Methodist Church, by which ordained elders are appointed by the bishop to fields of labor. All ordained elders shall accept and abide by these appointments. Clergy shall be appointed by the bishop, who is empowered to make and fix all appointments in the episcopal area, of which the annual conference is a part. Appointments are to be made with consideration of the gifts and evidence of God's grace of those appointed, to the needs, characteristics, and opportunities of congregations and institutions, and with faithfulness to the commitment to an open itinerancy. An open itinerancy means appointments are made without regard to race, ethnic origin, gender, color, disability, marital status, or age, with the exception of the provisions of mandatory retirement.
A reading from chapter 6 of the book of Acts, which may be found on page 150 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like for all of our children to come down for the children's message with Miss Susan Pinckney. We're going to pretend to be like children today. Okay, we have 2 children here right now, and here comes a third. Okay, so we've got 3. We can get started. Anybody else that's out there and wants to come down, please do. How many of you have ever tried to guess the number of jelly beans in a jar in a contest? Yeah, that's a fun thing to do, and it's kind of difficult when you're looking at a jar filled with jelly beans to determine how many are in there. But it's fun when you are the one who has the best estimate, the closest estimate to the number in there. Sometimes you get a prize. I know a girl in my granddaughter's class got the whole jar of jelly beans, and it was a big jar. Well, I have a jar with me this morning, but it's not filled with jelly beans. It's filled with popcorn. And all the dentists would say, thank you. Popcorn is better for your teeth. Now, have any idea how many pieces of popcorn are in there? You can hold it. Yeah, you can hold it. Shake it. Pass it around. Oh, she's counting. I know what she's going to do. She's trying to decide how many is on each layer and how many layers, and she's going to get really close, I'm sure. How about you guys just looking at that? Do you know? 300, good guess. Okay, Richie, what would you say? Just guess. Guess a number. 30, okay. Okay. Okay, how about you? You want to go somewhere in between? 400, he says. Okay. 301. Oh, okay. Well, actually, the number of pieces of popcorn, and I tell you, y'all were pretty close, was 253. How about that? So... you would have won. You would have won. You got the closest without going over. And, or no, what was his guess? 400. Okay. Okay. Yeah. But y'all did well. Y'all did really well. Okay. I have one of these for each of you to grab, if you want, right over there on the table. So if you'd like to color your own jelly beans and count the jelly beans in your jar, that'll be great. You know, it's hard for us to look at this and tell exactly how many pieces of popcorn are in here. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody could do that, could just look and say, okay, that's the number, and it turned out to be right. Well, I want to tell you something even more amazing than that. Did you know that the Bible tells us that God knows the number of hairs on each of your heads? Can you imagine how hard it would be for us to try to count the hairs on our heads. But he knows. And if you look around, you see some people out there in the congregation whose hair is thinning a bit. And you see some people who have very thick hair and a lot of it. But it doesn't matter to God if we have a lot of hair or not. The fact is, he knows you so well. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Isn't that amazing? God knows you better than you know yourself. And another thing the Bible tells us is that God knows how many birds are in the air. And he knows when one of those birds falls out of the air to the ground. And he is concerned about even the birds. Well, if he cares for the birds and loves the birds so much, surely he cares for you and what's going on in your life. You may feel maybe afraid or sad or happy about something. And God knows those emotions that you're feeling. And he is there right beside you, knowing how you must feel. Isn't it wonderful and amazing to know that we have a God who is that intimate with us? He knows us so well. And he takes such good care of us, and he loves us. So let's pray, thanking God for that. And you all just listen as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a God who knows everything about us and loves us so much. In fact, so much that he sent his Son Jesus to teach us how to live and how we may have eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. And don't forget, if the three of you want to get several of those pieces of paper, you can. Thank you.
The Bible tells us that our hope of glory is the Christ who lives in us. Would you listen as the choir sings, "I Put My Hope in You"?
Thank you.
Is that the voice of angels? Thank you, choir. It's my honor to introduce to you our guest preacher today. He's no stranger to most of you here. He got more kisses and hugs in 10 minutes than most of us get in a year. Paul came to Main Street in 1986 and assumed the position of the director of youth minister. After 6 wonderful years at Main Street, he went on to serve in Johnstown, Mullins, Clinton, and Anderson. Following retirement in 2014, Paul and Ruth Ann had lived near Sumter, not far from their son and his family. And I ask you to welcome now Paul Fry. Thank you. Thanks, sir.
Why are you applauding before the sermon? That's dangerous. It's nearly overwhelming to stand here. This is the first time I've been in the pulpit other than a funeral since we left in 1992, and I'm glad that all of you are alive. This was such a special place for us, and the years here have there's a place that cannot be replaced by anything else. I'll speak a little bit more about that later. Ruth Ann is not able to be with us. She's so disappointed, but she's having a lot of trouble with her back. This last year has been really hard physically on Ruth Ann. The other Sunday morning, we were getting up, getting ready to go to church, and said, "I believe my warranty has expired." And maybe so. But she sends her love and her best to all of you. Kristen and Ted are, I don't know how they got so old when I didn't, but it just happened. Kristen was practicing law first in Chicago, and then she practiced law for 15 years in New York City. In her law firm, she became the first female partner in her law firm, and she became the first Gentile partner in her law firm. I thought that was something. And she and her family moved about a year and a half ago to Greensboro, North Carolina. So we enjoy them being a lot closer. Their children are 12 and 11. Ted is in Sumter. Well, Ted's family is in Sumter. Ted was sent there with Third Army to Shaw Air Force Base. And Ted retired from the Army after 20 years in the Army last year. But today he is in Kuwait, doing contract work there. Kuwait, where last Wednesday it was 117 degrees. And I emailed him. I said, "Boy, it's almost as hot there as it is in Arizona." That didn't help him any, he said. But his kids are 20 and 16, and it's a blessing to have them as close to us as they are. As I look around this sanctuary, I am filled with memories. There are actually at least 2 kids who were in youth groups when I was here, kids, and now they have their own families. And I remember the time Lynn Hodge is here. Where are you, Lynn? Why are you in the back row? But Lynn is back there. One time in a lock-in, I had the brilliant idea that we would have under the pew races from the back of the church to the front. So, this was not a trustee-approved activity. And they laid on their backs, and by pulling themselves to the front, let's see who got there the first. It was very amusing, especially when Lynn hit that front rail so hard he nearly split his head. Another time, we had a paper airplane flying contest off of the stage in Fellowship Hall, and then as part of the devotional during that lock-in, I had the youth write prayers. I can't remember, Susan, if you were here or Lynn at that time. We wrote prayers on a piece of paper, and we folded those pieces of paper into paper airplanes. And then we went up to the balcony, and we flew them. We gave them to God from the balcony. And one paper airplane flew over this way, and it flew over that way, and it landed right on the altar table. And we all went, "Ooh." And God's Spirit became very real to us. A place filled with so many memories. It would take hours for me to tell stories, but some I have been sworn to secrecy. I can't share those. Because I told them I would do something to them if they told. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, come and touch us with your Spirit. We give ourselves to you, for you are our hope. Speak to us now a word that we need to hear for the living of these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you some words of Scripture from 1 John. I don't know if you've ever sat down and read all the way through 1 John. You should. It's a short book and won't take long, and you'll enjoy it. From the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we've known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Now those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're my age or close to it, you might remember an old song. It went, I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. You remember that? Grow apple trees and honeybees and Snow White. Yes, you remember Snow White turtle dust. Well, then, unfortunately, we also remember it's the real thing. Coke is. But to build the world a home and furnish it with love, why not? That's in line with our mission statement of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Why not, as we strive within the boundaries of our lifetime to build a life with meaning, with purpose, and something that lasts, why not furnish it with love? Now, today I want to think about that a little bit. This whole sermon could be distilled to 6 words. God is love. Love one another. I'm not going to stop at those 6 words, of course. God is love. Love one another. Everything you need to know about theology and ethics can be reduced to those 6 words. We'll explore them a little farther. God is love. Consider that. It's an old gospel song said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Love is not an attribute of God. God is love. When God creates in love. When God rules in love. When God redeems in love. When God judges in love. Every move God makes, every action God takes, is an expression of God's very being, and that's love. That's hard for my mind to comprehend. Here we live on this little grubby tennis ball in space. We're barely a speck in the universe. Look up into the sky at night if you can find a place without light pollution. And look at all those stars. How is it that it's us that have been given the gift of life? How is it that we're in this tiny speck and God knows us? Our lifetime is not even a snap of the fingers in the span of all time, and certainly in the light of eternity. Yet, as Susan said, God knows us. I have called you by name, he said. You are mine. I've counted the hairs on your head. You had to bring that up. Some of us are easier on God than others. How is it that God can know us? But that's what the scripture affirms. God knows the birds in the air. He knows the sparrows that hop. He knows my name. He knows me. I am his because he is love. Now, this love is unearned. You cannot earn it. It's not attained by merit. You can't accomplish, you can't achieve love. John Eldridge wrote a book called Waking the Dead, and in it he talks about a young friend, Abby, and Abby's wounded heart. This is what Abby said. The assault started as a young girl. There was something about me that seemed to aggravate my father, something that seemed to annoy him and repel him. As I grew older, I only seemed to become more frustrating to him. I would ask him a question about how he was doing, and I would watch as the look of annoyance filled his eyes. I began to suspect that there was something deeply wrong with me, something that made me unlovable, undesirable, something that was too much, something that was never enough. I've met a lot of Abbeys trying to earn it. A pastor friend of mine said, no one said it when I was a child, but as a child I came to understand that love was something you earned. By adolescence I became angry that nothing I did, nothing I accomplished ever elicited the words I wanted to hear from my parents. Never once did they say, I love you. I went to college. I went to seminary. I served great churches. I preached some wonderful sermons, and never once did I ever hear it. Then I realized what I was preaching was so true. You can't earn it. God gives it. That's been God's nature forever. God is love. You don't have to pester God to get his attention. You don't have to grovel for God to be good to you. You don't have to bite your lip and moan and groan to show God that you really mean business. God in Jesus Christ took the initiative to show you that he loves you. You didn't earn it. You can't. But it's there. Because God is love. That love is unconditional. No strings. A pastor went with a woman to visit her son in jail. He had done something stupid, and he compounded it by running away from the police, and he was caught. And he walked with the woman into that dank place. She walked over to where her son was and put her hands through the bars and took her son's face in her hands and looked him in the eye and said, Son, no matter what you have done, I want you to know that I love you. And I always want the best for you. And they wept together. God loves us like a mother loves a child. A couple weeks ago, I did a wedding on the beach. The first time I ever done a wedding actually on the beach. Sand in your shoes, kind of on the beach. I was the only one wearing shoes, as a matter of fact. And I read words that I've read many times at 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that great love chapter. And in the mystical moments of a wedding, I suppose it's fair to wish for a spouse who is always patient and kind, for a spouse who is never boastful or proud, who is not easily angered, for a spouse who keeps no record of wrongs. In moments like that, you want a love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Ruth Ann and I have now been married for 51 years. I'm kind of glad she's not here, because she could tell you all the places I was not that person. That's hard to live up to. I can't read that chapter with my name in it, because sometimes Paul is those things. Sometimes he does fail. He can be rude and easily irritated. But 1 Corinthians 13 describes the nature of God, not the nature of me, or even the nature of you. But it's perhaps what we can be. God is patient and kind. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He's never failed us. And he always comes to us and takes us in our hands and says, no matter what you've done, regardless of what you've left undone, I love you. And I want the best for you. That love is unconditional. It's also unending. In Romans 8, St. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've said it at weddings. I've said it at funerals. Love never ends. It's always there. John reminds us this morning, there's no fear in that unending love. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in life, because Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. There is no fear in death, because death has been conquered and transformed into eternal life. The old hymn says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Love never ends. Well, God is love. Remember the other three words? Love one another. And I'm not talking about the erotic passion of sex or the sentimental ties of family. There's a Christian love which is different than all of that. Pastor Phil, being the scholar that he is, I know he taught you the Greek word for love, that kind of love, love, agape, or if you're a Greek purist, agape. It's a love unlike any other. It's so unique that it applied to those Christian folk. And we aspire to that because that's the love we've known. That's the love we've experienced in Jesus. That's the love we're called to express in this world. Now, I'm not asking you to write a blank check on an account that's overdrawn, because you have at your fingertips the resources of heaven. You have been given grace to empower your living. I'm calling on you to draw upon that grace until your heart overflows. We're to love one another when it's easy. It's easy for me here. So easy. When Ruth Ann and I and our family came to Main Street in 1986, we came wounded and bleeding. I had served on the staff of a church in Pennsylvania, And in January, they called me to a meeting in the pastor's office. I said, well, what's going on? They said, you just be there. I walked in. There were no overhead lights on, just one light on the pastor's desk. And there was a group of eight men. And they told me that I was going to resign the following Sunday. Well, I said, well, what have I done wrong? They said, nothing. Was there some faults in my Christian walk? They said, no. But for the good of the church, you need to resign, and you are going to resign. I was the pawn in a power struggle. And they had printed up a list of demands. And if I met every one of those demands and signed a paper that I would abide by them, they would let me stay until I found a job and until my daughter graduated from high school. I asked them, well, what if I don't sign this? And they said, well, your daughter's in high school and she's a popular girl, and you would hate to have her hear things about you in school. Well, I said, well, what's she going to hear? There, you said there's nothing wrong with my work, nothing wrong with my faith walk. And one man said to me, well, I didn't say it'd be true, but things can be said. You better sign this paper. So I did. And another condition was that we could tell no one of that meeting. Could not share it with anybody in the church. And the next Sunday, I announced that I was retiring and we're going to a place that God had not yet shown us, which was definitely true. I had no idea what we were going to do. And we entered a period of just terribleness. And one day I would say, Ruth Ann, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. And the next day she would have to say to me, Paul, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. One day in March, when we still had no idea, and both of us were as low as we could be, we found no comfort for one another. In the space of 90 minutes, our phone rang three times. People from South Carolina calling me to come and interview at their church. And I said, Ruth Ann, I think we're going to be okay. One of those calls was from Cecil Browning, who was the chair of staff parish relations here at Main Street. We came here, but they were looking for a youth person. I'd been doing youth work from the time I was 19 years old, and I think I've had it. But we came here, and it was just so right. C.J. Lucro was the pastor then. Some of you remember C.J. with great fondness. C.J. said, I should tell you a little bit about myself. He said, do you remember the great Carnac? Some of you remember him. Johnny Carson would put an envelope to his head. He would provide the answer, and then Ed McMahon would read the question. C.J. said, the answer is, how to make a Swiss watch. The question is, what do you get when you ask C.J. for the time of day? And I thought, well, this is a man who is comfortable in his skin. And it just became abundantly clear that this is the place that we were to be. So we started our discussions. I went and visited seminaries because I needed to start seminary. I started seminary same week Kristen started at Clemson. God confirmed it in an unusual way. Kristen's senior trip was to New York City. And one day as she was coming down the elevator in her hotel, a bunch of girls got on and they were jabbering away, and Kristen could hardly understand them, so southern was there. And she said, you're from the South, aren't you? I said, why do y'all say that? And she said, well, my dad is taking a job. We're going to be moving to South Carolina. And one of the girls said, isn't that something? Said, our church is getting a new youth director, and he's coming from, where do you live? She said, Erie, Pennsylvania. I said, that's where he's coming from. It was Shannon Wilkerson. And they met on an elevator in New York City. God made the way. And you healed us. And you saved me for another 25 years, well, longer than that, because I'm still going. It's easy to love when it's easy, isn't it? Sometimes you don't know how much you can do with a word, how much you can do with a simple gesture. Henry Nouwen used to say, if ever we loved one another as God already loves us, the world would be a house of love. Isn't that worthy of our prayers and our devotion? Love when it's easy. Love when it's hard. Surely somebody's saying, well, you don't get cards from people who despise you and criticize you. Are you asking us to be patient with persons that have the personality of a vulture and the tenderness of a porcupine? How can we forgive the money grubbers, the backstabbers, the cheaters that we fall in love with and marry and divorce? How do you do that? I struggle with those people in Pennsylvania. I struggle with that little group. 2 years after we came here, we went back to Pennsylvania for a wedding. And the man who was the head of that evilness called me on the phone. He said, I want to take you to lunch. And I said, well, you had me for lunch once already. But I said, there's nothing else excuse me, that he could do to me. So I went to lunch with him. And the purpose of that lunch was so that he could apologize to me for what he had done 2 years before. By God's grace, we can love even when it's hard. And again, it's not asking to do anything beyond the grace that God gives us. You know, I love 1 John. It's a little love book. But did you notice how he zinged us right at the end of that chapter? How we love one another. And all of a sudden he says, those who say, I love God, but they hate their brother or sister, he said, they're liars. They don't know anything about God. Jesus said, if all you do is love the lovable, don't expect a bonus. Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Maybe it's time, he said, to grow up and live out our God-created identity. See, for a while, revenge was the rule. You did everything you could to those who did something to you. You hit them back and you hit them a lot harder so they'd remember the next time. Then Moses came along and said, God has said that revenge is his. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Retribution is enough. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, no more. Then Jesus came along centuries later. He said, now if somebody smacks you on the right side, offer them the left side. If a Roman soldier compels you as he can to carry his coat for a mile, do the second mile. Over and over again, he said, you have heard, but... And he showed us another way. He said, with my grace, you can do it all. Now, isn't that a better way to live? That's furnishing the world with love. Jim Moore tells a story about General Omar Bradley. He was traveling kind of incognito. He was on a commercial flight, dressed in a business suit, sitting in coach. He was not in a mood for conversation, but who should come and sit down next to him but a buck private in uniform, just out of basic training, who wanted to talk. And he looked at him and General Bradley said, you look like a banker or something. You look nice. He said, I am Omar Nelson Bradley, a 5-star general in the United States Army, head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff in Washington, D.C. I'm heading there now to discuss world-changing matters. And the private was silenced for a moment. Then he said, well, that's a really important job. Sure hope you don't blow it. God has given us a really important job. Love one another. Love that cashier at Walmart when you're 14th in line and she is unbelievably slow. Love the person who gives you the one way to heaven sign on the road. Love everywhere. It's a big job, isn't it? Let's not blow it. Give us your heart, O Lord, that every person we can see with the eyes of Jesus and look back in love and speak a word of blessing. Give us your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together a hymn about love. Number 408 is The Gift of Love. Let's stand together, please.
Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Whence he shall come, judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Heavenly Father, please accept these, our gifts of tithes and offering, that they may be used to extend your spiritual kingdom in this earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing. I'm going to ask Pastor Paul to come down front and remain here, and you can greet him when we're done with this hymn.
Sing together number 557, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Thank you.